Go ahead and grab your text and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, when I first was putting together this PowerPoint, I made an error, and get away from me here. There we go. I made an error, and I had made a spelling error in one of the titles. Yeah, heaven ever forbid me, the guy that only has like a fifth grade spelling level. And I'm not kidding about that. My spelling's awful. We all have our weaknesses. And one of the words that I misspelled was adventurous. I had spelt it as advenitious. Advenitious is actually a word, and so the spell checker didn't catch it. It's a very obscure word. And it means coming from another source that's not inherited or innate. Which I thought was interesting because it actually fit the context of what I was talking about. So, Margaret, your two Greek words for this week are adventiere and what's the other one? Adventikis. Yeah, I'll give her the spelling later. But there's your two Latin words for this week. All right. Those are the root words for the misspelling. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time of fellowship that we could come together before you and glorify you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study your word together and look at what you have to say to us. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon this time now, Lord, as we come before your word. Lord, and let not Rodney get in the way of what your Holy Spirit has to say through your word this morning, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that it does not come back void and that we will all gain something from this. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To start off this morning's title, did you lose me? There we go. I'm turning my head. There we go. It's called The Promised Helper. And the theme this morning is the helper is advantageous for leaders, for believers. The helper is advantageous for believers. The first thing I want to do is I want to define what this word helper means. In the Greek, the word is paraclete. And paraclete has a cloud of meaning behind it, and it's actually kind of difficult to nail down in English. The King James translates it as comforter. The English Standard Bible, New American Standard Bible, New King James, most of your mainstream literal translations translate it as helper. And then the NIV, the CSB, the HESB, the NLT, they all translate it as counselor. And the LSB translates it as advocate. And I actually think advocate is probably closest to being correct, the closest one that correlates to paraclete. What it means is someone who comes alongside you, helps you, counsels you, encourages you, enlightens you, points out things in your own life that you can't see that need correction, and then argues for you on your behalf, whether they be legal or social. That's what this word paraclete means. That's what this word translated as helper or advocate or counselor. And as the King James has it, it's comforter. And John uses this term once. The Apostle John uses this term once for Jesus. We find that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness." In this context, we're in the courts of heaven, and Jesus is your advocate before the Father, presenting himself as the atonement for your sin. But in the Gospel of John, John uses this term exclusively of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 through 17, Pastor talked about this before, it says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." If you look at verse 16, John 14, 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." And if you do a little bit of a word study on that another there, there's two different Greek words you can use for the term another. I won't get into the details of it, but in this case, it means someone who has of equal rank or equal value. That's what that word another means here in 14:16. Whereas the other Greek word would mean a different kind or a different quality, another. Well, this Greek word means the same quality, same kind. The same help, the same quality, the same kind as Jesus. If you think about that, that's what? That's the Trinity, right? Jesus is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so it also gives us this idea of that he may be with you forever, verse 14, 16. That's he, not it. He. He's a person. We have a person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is what separates Christianity from a lot of cult movements and a lot of heretical teachers out there. There are a lot of groups that teach a lesser view of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is just another mode of God or another expression of God's power. There are some churches that will affirm the personhood of the Holy Spirit on their website and in their doctrinal statement, but when it comes to their worship service and the way they actually practically view the Holy Spirit, they view him as an it. Looking for the Holy Spirit to meet their selfish needs, their selfish felt needs, or their desires, or looking for a euphoric experience. You see, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and a person. And as part of the Godhead, he has his own agenda and his own will. It's not your will that the Holy Spirit does. It's God's will that the Holy Spirit does. Troutdale Catechism, number 141. Question. What does the Holy Spirit do for Christians? Answer. He regenerates, baptizes, and seals those for whom Christ has died. Number 144. Question. How does the Holy Spirit baptize believers? Answer. He puts them into the body of Christ, making them a living part of all those who truly believe in him. Number 145, question. How does the Holy Spirit seal believers? Answer. He comes to live within them to guarantee that they will receive the wonders God has promised those who love him. John also speaks of the Holy Spirit. If you look at chapter 14, verse 26, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." And then one chapter over, chapter 15, 26, Jesus says, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Now, Gary talked about both of these before, so I'm not going to repeat everything that Gary talked about. But the main point is that the Holy Spirit, through the canon of Scripture, teaches us all things concerning our faith. That this Bible is sufficient, and that the Spirit is the author of the Bible, and that leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Advocate, he bears witness about Jesus. There are many things that one can teach at this point about the Holy Spirit in general. I could spend the whole rest of the sermon going through all the different points of what the Holy Spirit does and so forth, about how he has the attributes of God and so forth. But the main point is that the Holy Spirit is God, and he does have all the attributes of God. He does have all the omnis, as we call it, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. That is, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. Yet with that background, with this understanding in our heads, what does Jesus teach us here in this discourse in chapter 16? And that's what we're going to look at today. The helper is advantageous by bringing comfort to the disciples. John 16, 4b through 7. "These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is not to your advantage that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." In verse 4b, Jesus refers to the disclosures that he has been making at this point about his going away, about his death. "These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." The disclosure that Jesus was leaving and that he wasn't going to be with them, that's the disclosure. And he was concerned how they would take that. We look at verse 5, and Jesus reminds them that he's going to the one who sent him. As we've seen throughout this discourse, he says this, "But now I'm going to him who sent me." As we've discussed before, Jesus was going back to the Father that he had been with in eternity past. And we have that discussion in Philippians chapter 2, and Pastor went over that before, so I won't spend time on that. But we understand that Jesus is going to be going back to the Father, back to the glory that he had. The disciples had asked Jesus about where he was going in John 13, 36, and also in John 14, 22. But if you look at verse 5, with the point that Jesus is trying to make here earlier, the disciples were concerned in 13, 36 and 14, 22, the disciples were concerned about themselves, that the news of Jesus leaving and how it would concern them. "But none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" In verse 5, Jesus then is lamenting the fact that he had not been asked about what was happening to him in his leaving them. And that is why Jesus tells them, essentially, none of you have asked about me leaving. Verse 16, Jesus identifies the issue is that they're in their heart. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. There's a very powerful word there used for sorrow. It's lupe. And it means to have overwhelming, overcoming grief. Grief that you'd have in the loss of a loved one or loved ones. And that is what's going on in the hearts of the disciples. Their brains are so flooded with emotion and grief related to this announcement that Jesus is leaving them. In response to this, Jesus encourages them in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus used this emphatic phrase here, "I tell you the truth." Jesus always told the truth, but this phrase, when it's used, is for us to draw our attention to what Jesus is saying here. He's trying to get their attention. Remember, they're flooded with emotions. They're flooded with grief. And Jesus is using this emphatic phrase, "I tell you the truth. If I do not go away, the advocate won't come. It's to your advantage." The helper is advantageous by bringing comfort to the disciples. Jesus then moves from speaking on how the Spirit will impact the disciples to how the Spirit will impact this lost and corrupt world around them. 16:8-11. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Our verse for today. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." The helper is advantageous, bringing conviction to a lost world. Only the Holy Spirit can change a sinner's heart. Troutdale Catechism 140, "Who can change a sinner's heart? Only the Holy Spirit can change a sinner's heart." Jesus outlines for us in verse 8 these three points about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in this lost world. "And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." That verse for today has three aspects to it: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they are what the Holy Spirit convicts the lost world of. In verse 9, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will convict the lost world of their sin. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." And then he cites unbelief as that which separates us from God. That is the sin of not believing in Jesus. John Calvin says this in his commentary: "Unbelief is here mentioned because it separates us from Christ, in consequence of which nothing is left to us but sin." In short, by these words, he condemns the corruption and depravity of human nature, that we may not suppose that a single drop of integrity is within us without Christ. The lost world's state of sin is unchanged, and they stand convicted because of their unbelief in Jesus. The advocate is advantageous in bringing conviction to this lost world. Jesus tells us then in verse 10 that because we don't have him here physically with us, people would not be able to see his righteousness. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. People do not hunger and thirst for righteousness in this lost world. Calvin says this, they disdainfully reject all that is said concerning it. So if not for the presence of the Holy Spirit, there would be no movement from sin to righteousness. The Helper is advantageous in bringing conviction to this lost world. And then Jesus reminds us that the world is already judged. Verse 11. And concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world has been judged. The word used here for judged is the same idea of condemnation. It's a very strong word, and it's sometimes translated into English as a very strong word. The domain of darkness, as it's called in Colossians 1, is this lost world, and it is already judged by God. The Helper is advantageous in bringing conviction to this lost world. Jesus then tells us that the reason for this condemnation is the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world has been judged already. Satan and his minions have been judged already. The ruler of the domain in darkness, Satan, is already judged, and he brings confusion and chaos. He brings half-truths that are full of lies and full of poison to the soul. And the confusion and chaos is contrasted with the righteousness of Christ. The Helper is advantageous in bringing conviction to this lost world. Catechism 143. Question. Can you repent and believe in Christ by your own power? Answer. No. I can do nothing good without God's Holy Spirit. Jesus then turns his teaching towards us, believers. What advantage do we have now in the Holy Spirit? The Helper is advantageous in bringing counsel to believers. 16:12-15. I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus gives us two aspects of the Holy Spirit's work on our behalf in this section. First, Jesus is aware that they are not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, that he has not died and rose again, and that Pentecost has not come, and also that they weren't able to bear it right now emotionally. Remember, their brains are flooded with grief. I have still many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I think it's important to stop and recognize that there are times when people are flooded with emotions, flooded with feelings, and they're not able to process what you're saying rationally. They need time. There's a time and a place. When people are in the right place, then they're ready to receive. As Jesus put it here, they could not bear it right now. The helper is advantageous for bringing counsel to believers. So how would he communicate those truths that he wanted them to know? The Lord again gives us this principle of the Holy Spirit's ministry of disclosing truth. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The term guide here does not mean somebody leading you down a trail or trying to take you through to the woods or a maze. It means teaching. That word implies that you're being taught something. I think of a YouTube video where somebody is trying to teach me how to prepare a very complex meal. And I can sit there and I can watch the video and I can pause it and I can follow the step-by-step guides and make something. And that's the same as we have here, this idea of teaching, this idea of following a guide in teaching and in learning. Sorry. This begs the question then, how does this Holy Spirit teach us? In verse 13, it continues, for he will not speak for himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. But how does the Holy Spirit speak? Catechism 24. Who wrote the Bible? Holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. The scripture is clear on this point. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we skip down in chapter 16, we skip down to verse 15, and Jesus tells us this. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes from mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, they all work in concert to give us God's word. God speaks to us through his closed canon of scripture that was given to us by the Holy Spirit from the Son through the Father. Our draft foundational beliefs document, Pastor will talk about this more in coming weeks, it says this, the scriptures comprised of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the verbally inspired word of God, are inerrant in the original writings, and are the only standard and authority for belief and behavior of all people in all times, in all places. They are the completed canon and revelation of God's will for salvation and sufficient in all that they speak to. We believe in the veracity of God's word and have a deep conviction that his word is always vindicated, which is consistent with the very nature of the sovereign Lord. The most complete form of God's special revelation has come through the person of Jesus Christ. The helper is advantageous because he brings counsel to believers. Catechism 163, question, how does the Holy Spirit bring us salvation? Answer, he uses the Bible, which is the word of God. The second aspect that Jesus tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit is in verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. There are churches out there that major on the Holy Spirit and minor on Jesus. I'm not speaking of the charismatic Pentecostal denominations. You actually go to individual churches, even in those denominations, and they don't do that. But there are churches out there that will major on the Holy Spirit. That's all they ever talk about. That's all they ever deal with. That's all they ever do. And they don't talk about, you know, the person who work of Christ or the person who work of the Father. But here, we see that the Holy Spirit's part of one of his aspects is to glorify Christ. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit is the agent of faith, but it's not the who of faith. The who of faith is Jesus. Jesus is our destination. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one to whom doxa is to be given, to glory is to be given. Now, don't get me wrong. All the members of the Trinity are worthy of glory, honor, and praise. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, and as a result are co-worthy of praise and worship. So don't get me wrong on that. But the Holy Spirit, in this context, seems to take a supporting role. David Guzik uses the example of a stage director. If you've got a play, you've got the star, you've got the stage director, and you've got the writer. That the Father's the writer, the Holy Spirit's the stage director, and the star is Jesus. Remember this, that worship, this quote from Dr. Ron Allen, worship is an act of response to God whereby we declare his worth. It's an active response. To worship God is to ascribe to him supreme worth, for he alone is worthy. And what we see here in this principle is that we are to glorify Christ, and we are to major in Jesus. We are also to major in the Holy Spirit. We are also to major in the Father. The Helper is advantageous, bringing counsel to believers. The Holy Spirit came and started the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Gary will be talking about the church and how the church works in the coming weeks. So I'll leave that for him. But praise God for the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Two applications I wanted to bring from this today, just to remind us. Understand that if you are not in the Word, you are not hearing from the Holy Spirit. And number two, worship is not just singing in church. All that we do should out of a worshipful attitude, giving glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And we ask that as we go from here, Lord, that we remember that you are there and that you are not silent and that you have given us this counselor, this comforter, this helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you so much for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.